recognize the communion of saints, the fact that all believers in Jesus Christ, whether past, present, or future, we're all connected together through our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, our senior pastor, John Keane, is on a scheduled break, and so myself and Matt McKenzie will be leading in worship this morning. And a couple announcements as we get started. First of all, if you would grab the tan communication card in your bulletin and fill that out, you can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And as always, there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And also, we wanted to make sure that you put on your calendar our Thanksgiving Eve worship service. That'll be on Wednesday, November the 21st, be at 7 p.m. right here in this sanctuary. And it's always a wonderful service, a time for sharing the blessings that God has poured out upon us, his people. And also, there is going to be hanging of the green. We'll be decorating the sanctuary for Advent and Christmas, and that will be at a different time than we usually do it. We usually decorate on a Saturday, but on this particular Saturday, December 1st, it'll not be until the afternoon. There's just a brief window that we're going to have to get into the sanctuary between 2 and 5 p.m. And so if you can mark that on your calendars and come down between 2 and 5 p.m., many hands will make light work, and that'll be great. Well, I hope you all enjoyed your extra hour of sleep, and hopefully you'll be refreshed and ready to worship our great God and Savior. And so I'd ask if you would take your electronic devices, turn them off, put them on the mute or vibrate mode so as not to distract anyone else from worshiping here this morning, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
Morning. Today's call to worship comes from the Psalms 105, verses 1 to 4. If you'll respond with the bold print. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done.
Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell all his wonderful acts.
Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Please rise for our morning song, number 457, Come Thou Font of Every Blessing. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, our holy God, our blessed Savior. We thank you, Lord, for all you have done for us each day. As we come together this first day of the week, we ask, Lord, that our worship will be pleasing in your sight, be a glorifying honor to you and to your host. We pray, Father, that indeed the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart, the words that we sing, the music that we play, will be a pleasing aroma to you, our God and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Following along in your bulletin, you'll see the Nicene Creed. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being in one substance with the Father, by whom all was work made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture today comes from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, the 20th chapter. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he had told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, And he returned Sarah his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. The word of the Lord.
Well, if you're able, I invite you now to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession. Well, Father, as we acknowledge your worthiness and your faithfulness, we cannot help but also to acknowledge our unworthiness and our unfaithfulness. Like Abraham, we too have acted out of fear and unbelief. But our guilt is not hidden from you. And therefore, Father, we ask that you would keep us from deceiving ourselves. In your great love, may you give us broken and contrite hearts, that we may confess our sins before you. And so in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, we ask that you would please hear us as we all pray together. Jesus, you alone are blessed. You are rich and became poor in spirit. You are spotless and learned the sorrow of sin. You are equal with God and still meek in the world. You had all dignity and honor, and still you hungered for righteousness. You were deserving of all honor, but gave us mercy. You, Jesus, alone are pure in heart, and you made peace for us with God. We plead with you to ask the Father to grant us forgiveness and give us the blessedness of your righteousness. Amen. Well, here are the promises that we receive through Jesus Christ, our intercessor, to whom we are joined and have union with by faith. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." So if your faith is in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Amen.
Second scripture reading also comes from the Old Testament, the 105th Psalm, verses 12 to 15. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. The word of the Lord.
I invite you to join me as we all go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of coming before you and calling out to you in prayer. We thank you that we come through the cleansing blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf. And Lord, what a great privilege that we too can intercede on the behalf of others. And so, Lord, as we make requests, we ask that you would hear all of our prayers. We pray for our nation, for those who are in authority over us. We ask that you would bless them and help them to lead well. Father, we also pray for our country's election that's coming up this Tuesday, and may it be conducted in all honesty and fairness to your glory. And Father, we also acknowledge that you created all people. And I pray that all would be able to hear the good news of the gospel, and that by your Spirit, they would be moved to respond to it in faith. Father, we also pray for your church. Her task, which you have assigned to her, is to proclaim your gospel, to worship you, to equip your people, and to be a blessing to the world. Help your church to do what you have called her to do. We also pray for this particular church, that you would use us to magnify your name here in Seminole Heights and beyond. Help us to love and to be present both in word and deed in this section of our city. We also ask that you would be with our session and our diaconate as we meet together this Tuesday evening. May you lead us as we strive to glorify your name in this church. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig, who serve you in Costa Rica. We pray for our high school mission team that's yet to be formed. And we pray for all those who will be moved by you to come along on this short-term trip this coming summer. We also pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug, especially as they have returned to Papua New Guinea. Would you bless them and bear fruit through their ministry? We also pray for Dave Hawes as he serves with the Navigators. Lord, would you use him mightily as he works in the military arm of this great ministry? And Father, we also lift up to you Jeff Lee as he ministers to college students who come here to Tampa from all over the world as he serves at USF. Bless him, Lord, especially as he teaches your word week by week to these students. And Father, for those with special needs, we pray for Larry Dickey, for Alan Dostal, for Kim and Russ Dostal, for Joe Donito, for Alina Sanchez, for Jack Glaze, for Sheila Colbert, for Connie Frail, for Amelia Budusing, for Jeanette Hood, among many, many others. Father, would you be with each of these at their point of need? And Father, we also pray for those who are struggling with loss, with depression or loneliness, with doubt, or perhaps from emotional exhaustion. Lord, would you be their comfort and their solid foundation? And so, Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there's no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
The third scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. But because Jesus lives for permanent priesthood, to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the offertory hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise, number 305. The offertory statement comes from the Psalms, number 69, verses 30 to 33. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hoofs. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we pause now to give back to you the first fruits of our labor. We thank you, Lord, for the bounty of the good earth and the sea, the chance, Lord, to labor for you and to honor you with the first fruits, Father, which we bring now to the work of your kingdom here in this place and across the world. We ask, Lord, that it would further your kingdom, console your people, and be used, Lord, to draw others to you. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? You may be seated. Well, sermon notes are on the back cover of the bulletin if you are interested in using those to follow along this morning. And we are back in the book of Genesis as we gently make our way through the life of Abraham, covering chapters 12 through 22. And the last time we encountered Abraham was actually back in chapter 18, where he was interceding on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's prayers were certainly powerful and effective, as the Lord promised that he would not destroy the city if there were even 10 righteous people living there. And at the end of today's passage, we once again see Abraham interceding on behalf of a foreign king. And in this way, he foreshadows or prefigures Jesus Christ, who is the one true intercessor, who lives to intercede and save completely those who come to God through him. Yet, in the midst of all of this in chapter 20, the text is brutally honest about the fears and failures of Abraham. It doesn't cover them up. We see that just like us, Abraham had his ups and his downs. He struggled with faith and unbelief. There were times where it appeared that his faith was growing and progressing, and other times when it appeared as though he actually was regressing, going backwards. Nevertheless, I believe that this passage shows us that Abraham's times of faithlessness cause the faithfulness and the grace of God to shine forth even brighter. Would you pray with me before we continue? Lord God, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you that on this Lord's Day, we can gather together as your people, sing praises to you, worship you, hear your word read. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with me now as I teach your word. Our desire is that we see Jesus and him only. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, our passage in Genesis chapter 20 picks up right after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we looked at in chapter 19. And at this point, Abraham has decided to move south. He comes to the Philistine city of Gerar, and once again, he says that Sarah is his sister. This scenario is very similar to what he did in Egypt way back in chapter 12, if you remember that. Back then, he feared that Pharaoh would kill him and then take Sarah to be his wife. And as a result of Abraham's fear and faithlessness at that time, Sarah almost ended up in Pharaoh's harem. And perhaps you remember the story. God intervened by inflicting serious diseases upon Pharaoh and his household so that Pharaoh returned Sarah and then immediately expelled Abraham out of Egypt. And so Abraham, the man who was blessed so that he could be a blessing, brought nothing but curses to Egypt on that day. And now, years later, instead of learning from his past mistakes, he falls into the same temptation. Now, before we look down our noses at Abraham, let us remember how many times we fall into the same sin. Perhaps You promise yourself that you will not ever look at pornography again. But then, late at night, when no one is up or around, you succumb to the same temptation again and again. Or perhaps you tell yourself you are not going to blow up and yell at your kids anymore. But then they push your buttons so well, they hit just the right ones, and then, boom, you are now the one who's out of control. Or perhaps you sincerely desire to honor your parents, or to stop gossiping or slandering. Or perhaps you know that you drink too much, or you shop too much. Or perhaps you want to act humbly, or honestly, or generously, or lovingly, but your old ways are so comfortable, and you keep falling right back into them. If you think about it, we are no different than Abraham, except perhaps I'm sure he was probably far more faithful than we are. Now, Abraham, in this scenario, should have reminded himself that God had promised a son through Sarah. He should have trusted that God would protect him, and he should have realized that a human king, no matter how powerful, cannot thwart God's plan. But nevertheless, Abraham's fears led him to act faithlessly. Deep down, he simply didn't trust that God could keep his promise without a little bit of help from Abraham. And so once again, he lied by saying that Sarah was his sister. And once again, things got messed up. Abraham had his wife taken from him. Sarah was put into a foreign king's harem, her purity and honor now at great risk. This foreign king, Abimelech, was put in jeopardy of sinning greatly against the Lord through adultery. And now what about this promised son? Apart from God's intervention, how now could Isaac ever be born? And in trying to protect himself, Abraham put God's entire plan of salvation in jeopardy. This leads us to our first point this morning, that the faithless acts of God's people create difficulty for everyone. And when I say the faithless acts, what I really mean is the sinful acts. For Romans 14:23 tells us that everything that does not come from faith is sin. And here's why. Because every sin, deep down, is really an act of faithlessness. As you are really saying, in this moment, I do not believe that God cares for me enough to give me what I need, therefore, I'm going to get it myself. And I'll say a little bit more about that later. But what I want us to see right now is the enormous impact that we have on those around us. Your actions do not happen in a vacuum. They have far-reaching effects. These effects could be good, these effects could be bad. When you sin, you affect far more people than you realize. For example, the father who is a workaholic, or prideful, never willing to admit that he is wrong, or has a pornography addiction, or who always lashes out in anger, this man alienates and hurts his wife, his children, his extended family, his coworkers, his friends. Everyone in his life is affected by his choices. And so as a believer, if you claim to follow Christ, you have a responsibility to make sure your presence actually leads people closer to God rather than turning them away from God. And so rather than creating difficulty through your faithlessness, may others be blessed by your faithfulness. And moving on in our passage, we come to our second point and see that in faithfulness, God defends his promise. And despite the mess that Abraham had made, God once again intercedes. He intercedes to protect the purity of Sarah and to defend his promise of a son. In verse 3, God came to Abimelech, this Gentile Philistine king, in a dream and said, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." First of all, I want you to realize the sacred character of marriage. God isn't saying, if you had taken any other man's wife, it would have been okay. But now that you took Sarah, you're really in trouble. God's emphasis is on the purity of marriage. Marriage is the deepest union that exists between any two people. Scripture says that a man and his wife become one flesh. And so you are a dead person to violate the sacred covenant of marriage. And further, one of God's purposes in marriage is to picture a profound and hidden truth. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that marriage is really an illustration that points to the type of relationship that exists between Christ and his church. Albeit exists perfectly. And therefore, to take another person's spouse is to defame that sacred covenantal union. It is a life and death issue. God will not tolerate it. And then second, in God's confrontation of Abimelech, we see that in common grace, God restrains sin. Upon being severely rebuked by God, Abimelech proclaims his innocence, basically saying, "I didn't know she was married. He told me it was his sister. She even said, he's my brother. How was I supposed to know?" And God's response reveals his sovereignty and his providential control of all people and all their actions. When God basically says, "I know. That's why I did not let you touch her." And we're not told what God did to keep Abimelech from touching Sarah. But it does appear that some time had gone by. Because way down at the end of the chapter, in verse 18, it becomes clear that the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household. And it takes more than just a couple days to realize that, wait, no one's getting pregnant. What's going on? And in all of that time, God restrained sin in Abimelech. Let us remember that no one is as bad as they can be. There certainly are horrific and devastating crimes that occur in our world, but because of the nature of sin and the fact that every person is completely sinful in every part of their being, these things should be commonplace. In fact, the only reason there's still a sinner alive in this world is because God has been holding back sin. And so let us also realize that we are not as good as we may think we are. In other words, the credit for our supposed goodness, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God, because we are capable of the grossest sin. And that's exactly what each of us would be doing apart from the grace of God providentially restraining us. And knowledge of that truth will keep you from looking down upon and judging others. And also knowledge of that truth will free you to love and to forgive those who sin against you, because you know that apart from God's restraining grace, you are just like them. And to claim anything else is to believe nothing but a hypocritical delusion. And third, in God's confrontation of Abimelech, we see that God will always be faithful to his covenant promises. This is why we read part of Psalm 105. This is a psalm that celebrates God's great acts in history from the time of Abraham all the way into the entrance into the promised land. And though God's people were few in number and wandered from nation to nation, for their sake he rebuked kings, just like God is doing in our passage today to Abimelech. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. You see, Abraham didn't need to come up with a faithless plan. God would have protected him and Sarah no matter what. God will always keep his covenant promises. And so in the morning, Abimelech wakes up, perhaps a bit more pale than usual from his dream, and he acts immediately, no delay whatsoever. He was returning Sarah, and so he summoned Abraham. But first, he wanted Abraham to explain his actions. How difficult and awkward that must have been once again for Abraham. Because once again, here he finds himself being reprimanded by a pagan king for failing to trust his God. In verses 9 and 10, Abimelech asks, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you brought such guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done. What was your reason for doing this?" Through Abimelech, God is convicting Abraham of his sin. You see, though God's people may remain in sin for a while, God graciously does not let them stay that way. And this leads to our third point. God graciously exposes the sins of his people. If you truly belong to God, he will bring you to repentance. Sometimes he uses other people to expose your sin, and this is exactly what's happening to Abraham in our passage. His fear, faithlessness, and cowardice are exposed as he delivers his series of lame excuses. First of all, it's clear that he thought the worst of those around him without first investigating properly. And ironically, Abraham thought there was no fear of God in this Philistine city when he was the one who acted with no fear of God as he sinned against this nation to whom he was supposed to be a blessing. Throughout this passage, Abimelech, who is first portrayed as a villain for taking Sarah, he begins to appear more and more righteous than Abraham. And it's sad when pagans are more righteous than Christians. Shame on us. No wonder the term hypocrite is often the first word off of the lips of unbelievers used to describe Christians. May we fear God by not sinning against others. And then secondly, in verse 11, Abraham confesses the substance of his fear. He says, "They will kill me because of my wife." This statement reveals his lack of faith in God's promises. He didn't believe that God could keep his promise without a little bit of help. And as perhaps a side note, even if God would have allowed Abraham to have been killed by these Philistines, he certainly would have made a way for his promise to still be fulfilled. And therefore, when it comes down to it, Abraham was really saying that his personal safety was more important than obedience. And remember when I said earlier that every sin is an act of faithlessness? Since you are in essence saying, "I don't believe God cares for me enough to give me what I need, therefore I'm going to get it myself." That's exactly what Abraham is doing. His pursuit of personal safety has become the most important thing in his life. It has become an idol for him. In his commentary, Ian Duguid says, "Whenever there is something more important to you than obeying and glorifying God, then you have set up an idol in your heart." And so I ask, in your life, what is more important than obedience? Perhaps you struggle with needing to find the approval of others, and at times what other people think of you is far more important to you than what God thinks of you. Or perhaps your idol is comfort. You say, "Lord, I will go wherever you want me to, but just don't ask me to leave behind my nice house and comfortable lifestyle." Or maybe your idol is control. You claim to trust God, but at the same time, you need to know how everything is going to work out to the last detail before you take one step. Abraham should have known, and we also should know, that nothing is more important than obeying God. You do not need to fear. As the VeggieTales song goes, God is bigger than the boogeyman. God will keep his promises. No matter what you face in your life, you do not need to fear. And third, in verse 12, Abraham offers the excuse that Sarah really was his sister. They had the same dad, but different moms. And this simply is really a lame excuse. I mean, face it, it is a lie. The intention that Abraham had was to deceive Abimelech. And let us remember that a half-truth is still a lie. And finally, the fourth excuse Abraham offers sounds an awful lot like he's almost blaming God for what happened to him. In verse 13, he says, "When God had me wander from my father's household," and then he goes on to explain this arrangement that he and Sarah had about her saying that she's his sister. Don't miss the subtle implication what Abraham is communicating, that, well, if God had not caused him to wander from his father's household, well, then he would never be in this situation where he would be forced to lie. Abraham made his divine call and blessing sound like nothing more than the aimless wandering of a refugee. And how many times do we find ourselves blaming God for the difficulties we face in our life, blaming God for our sin? Or better yet, how many times do we feel entitled to a few sinful indulgences because of the difficult road that God has caused us to walk? Sin is never excusable. And deep down, I believe that Abraham knew this. I believe all of those lame excuses that he put forth presuppose his acknowledged guilt. He knew that he messed up and sinned. He knew he acted faithlessly. He also knew that God is gracious and forgiving. God's infinite grace is reflected in the extravagant gift that Abraham received from Abimelech. And this leads us to our fourth point, that God graciously does not give up on his people, but enables them to have powerful and effective prayers. No matter how bad we mess up, God does not give up on his people. He brings them to repentance by exposing their sin, and then he still graciously uses them in ministry. In verse 17, as Abraham prays, intercedes for Abimelech, he finally becomes what he should have been all along, a blessing to the nations. Abimelech was a dead man. In verse 7, it was clear that in order for him to have life, he needed God's prophet to pray for him. And so in this way, as Abraham prays, he foreshadows, he prefigures Jesus Christ, the one true intercessor. But the good news is Jesus is a far better intercessor than Abraham. This is why we read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Since Jesus is the resurrected, risen Lord who lives forever, he lives to intercede and save completely those who come to God through him. And so if you are not a Christian here this morning, I want you to realize that like Abimelech, whether intentional or not, you have sinned against God. Like Abimelech, there is no hope of life apart from God's prophet to intercede for you. The good news is that Jesus lives. He is alive to intercede for you. Therefore, acknowledge your sin. Ask Jesus to forgive you, for he is able to save you completely. And if you are a Christian, don't ever forget that Jesus is your intercessor. He is the one who forgives you, gives you his righteousness, and saves you completely. Loving and obeying him is more important than anything else, even life itself. Well, this passage also shows us the intercessory role of believers. Therefore, don't ever give up the ministry of prayer. Yes, we often are sinful and we fail miserably, but we are still called to be the intercessors for those who have not received Jesus Christ. Can you believe this? God actually uses your prayers to accomplish his purposes. Don't ever forget that. Just like he used Abraham's prayer to bring healing to Abimelech and his family, God will use your prayers to bring faith, new life, healing to others, to those whom you pray for. What a good and gracious God we serve. Let's worship him with all of our heart. Will you pray with me? Father God, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the examples of faith and even faithlessness that we see in Scripture. We pray that by your Spirit you would expose our sin to us. We ask that you would continue to restrain sin in our lives. And Lord, enable us to reflect your glory, your goodness, your gospel to those that we encounter. And Lord, would you use our prayers? Would you help them to be powerful and effective? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. And let's sing hymn number 420, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. We'll be singing verses 1 and 2 only. Thank you. You may be seated. As we come to the Lord's Supper, let me read the words of institution found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so the meaning of this service, though the bread remains bread, the cup remains what it is, spiritually, by the working of the Holy Spirit, Christ is present in these elements. And as we come to the table, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we actually enjoy communion with our Savior. We get to dine with him. And now this table is for those sinners who have acknowledged their sin and placed their trust in Jesus alone for salvation and publicly declared that by becoming a member of a particular church that preaches the gospel. And so if you fit that category, if you are a believer and are a member in good standing of any church that preaches the gospel, we invite you to come to this table to commune with our Savior this morning. However, if you have not yet done that, we ask that you would refrain from taking the elements. We invite you to remain among us, but use this time instead to search your heart. What are you trusting in to give you life? The gospel says it is only in Jesus Christ that true life is found. So would you pray with me? Father God, we do not presume to come to this table trusting in our works, in our own righteousness, for we have none. We come, rather, trusting in Jesus Christ, who offered himself for us and who intercedes for us. And therefore, we ask that you would please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon this bread and this cup, that the bread that we break and the cup that we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, would you nourish us with Jesus, who is the bread of life, and would you unite us to him, that we may also have unity with all who share in this feast. Amen. Well, on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. Thank you. Jesus, who is infinite God, took on flesh and became man, and in his body he received the full wrath of God against sin. He was cut off so that we would not have to be. Take and eat. And in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and then we will all partake together. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Well, Jesus had his flesh torn, his blood was shed, so that we could receive forgiveness and in him inherit all the blessings of the covenant. Take and drink. Father, we do thank you for this sacramental meal that visually and tangibly displays the gospel, that through Jesus we can sit at your table, we can dine with you in reconciliation and in fellowship. We thank you that through the word and sacrament you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for these signs and seals of your promise. Thank you that you will always be faithful to keep every promise you make. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us in your service, that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our thanks. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our intercessor. Amen. Our elders will now come and pick up the empty cups, and as they do that, let us stand and sing the final verse of hymn number 420. Once again, we are glad that you have worshiped with us this morning, and we invite you to remain for a time of fellowship and coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and then for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.